And God has something to say to each one of us today. And I'm just going to tell you up front, and I'm going to be very honest with you, that this morning is going to be tough. Because as I was studying this, and we've started this new series called Build This House, Pastor Jen brought an incredible word last week on resurrect, revive, and live. Build this house. And I'm going to kind of capitalize on that and take that and run with it. And I'm going to use the same three words, but I'm not going to bring a word about this house right here. I'm going to bring a word to you about your house. Because it all begins in the home. Revival does not begin in a church building. Revival begins in the heart of men. Revival begins in your home. It begins in your home. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about build this house, or build his house. Resurrect, revive, and live the home. I didn't know, honestly, where God was going to take me through this process. And last night, I spent about 2.5 hours at Java Hote with my headphones in, music blaring in my ears, and just typing away. I know some people are like, how in the world do you study with music in your ears? I don't know. It just calms me down. It makes me focus, and I go. And I hear from God through that process. But it was interesting yesterday as I was studying, because there was two college students sitting next to me, and they were having their own conversation. Of course, I couldn't hear them because I had my headphones on, but here in a little bit, I'm going to share with you that I ended up taking my headphones out and having a conversation with them two young ladies that go to ISU, and I kind of pulled on them a little bit with my sermon, so I'm going to share a little bit of what they shared with me here after a while. I want to read a couple of things to you before I get into the word. Revival was never intended to be contained or held in a building. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in two, because it symbolized the transfer of presence from a building constructed by man to a home built by the word, the hands, and the breath of God. If we are building his house, then it begins with the revival of our soul. It happens in the restructuring. Get ready for this, because this is crazy. I'm going to challenge your theology and the way you think today, because I want you to begin to think differently. I don't want you to think revival is in this building. Revival is right here in your heart. Revival is in your home. If we are building his house, then it begins with revival of our soul. It happens in the restructuring of our theology of what home and church are supposed to be. It happens in the change of theology of what home and church are supposed to be. We've always made the building out to be the church, when in all reality, we are the church. I don't have to come in a building to have church. I have church every day. I don't have to wait to come here and have communion with the body all together. I am the church. I can have communion at home. As a matter of fact, if we're not having communion at home, then that's one of the reasons our homes are falling apart. Because we need that communion. And I'm not just talking about taking a little grape juice and a cracker. I'm talking about the communion and fellowship with the Father. The intimacy of being with him. Our homes were never intended to be a place of chaos. They were always intended to be a place to house the presence of God, so that when people do come into our home, they feel the presence of God, they feel the peace of God, and salvation can flow from our homes. I don't have to bring people here in order for them to get saved or healed. They can come into the confines of my own home because he resides there. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church, so don't take that and run with it. That's the hard thing about preaching sometimes, is people want to take what we say and run with it. They take it out of context. I'm not saying don't come to church, because Paul said, don't forsake the assembling together. It's important that we come together, because here's what happens. That glory and that presence that you experience in your home, when we come together corporately, it amplifies and takes us to a new place. That's revival. Revival does not come because of the type of building you're in or what denomination you're a part of, but it comes into the heart or home of a man that is desperate to house him. Did you hear what I said? Revival does not come because of the type of building you're in or what denomination you're a part of, but it comes into the heart or home of the man that is desperate to house him. We don't have to wait on a high priest to allow us to be forgiven of our sins anymore. We have the ultimate high priest, and his name is Jesus. He gave us access to boldly approach the throne of grace. I don't have to have somebody go into the Holy of Holies for me anymore. The blood of Jesus covers me and allows me access to come in before Jehovah God and allows me to talk to him face to face and one-on-one on my own. I don't need somebody else to do it for me. He is longing for our homes to be a house for him to reside. What I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at our homes. And I know that's touchy, but we have to do it. Because if revival begins in our hearts and in our homes, then we have to look at our homes and we have to begin to pick them apart and figure out what needs to be fixed. I'm not just going to beat you with the problems today. I'm going to give you the words of solution through the Word of God that will help you understand how to fix our homes. Because listen, let's face the facts today that marriages are falling apart, kids are running around rebellious, and things are going to hell in a handbasket. But there's a solution. It's called housing the presence of God in your home. Housing the presence of God. I'm just going to tell you in advance that I love you, because I really do. And I'm going to tell you this also, that I have sat under the conviction of the Holy Spirit since last night. Preparing for this morning. Because I am by no means a perfect man. I have failed in ways. I have messed up in my home. I have messed up in my relationship with my wife. I have messed up with my own children. But thanks be to God for grace and mercy and his reckless love. The word for you today, I need you to hear this before I get into this. The word for you today, it's not over until he says it's over. Even though we've messed up, even though we've failed in certain areas, there's still forgiveness. There's still hope. He can still resurrect you. He can still revive you, and he can still cause you to live. This is where the whole thing begins, in our home. What we do in our homes is what matters, because we reflect what we live in. Woo! It's a tough statement. It matters what we do in our homes because we reflect what we live in. Our kids become a direct reflection of what they live in the home and what they carry. Do they carry curses and the weightiness of marriage problems? Do they have a low self-esteem because of what they are told in the privacy of our homes? See, I believe that God has always intended for our homes to be a safe place. And it's supposed to be the kiln where our children are fashioned into what they're supposed to be. See, once the potter has formed the clay into what it's supposed to be, then he puts it in the kiln to be heated to the degree that it becomes useful. See, God formed your children in your womb, and once the process was complete within your womb, he took them out and put them in the kiln of your home. And he's asked us as parents to be the very ones that carry the fire that heats up the clay and helps them to become ready to be used. He's caused us, he's given us these kids. He prepared them, he formed them, he fashioned them in the mother's womb. And when he birthed them out of you, he birthed them into the kiln called your home. He's given us the responsibility as parents to be the fire, to carry his fire and be the very place that they are fashioned into what they are supposed to be so that they can become useful in society. Your home is the kiln. So good. See? The fire that heats up the clay and helps them become ready to be used, it is through the process of discipline, teaching, and coaching them through the fear of the Lord and his word that they become what he has designed for them to be. Ready? Through the process of discipline, training, and coaching. God didn't call you to be their best friend. Amen. He didn't. So some of you need to stop being their best friend, because you're not heating them up to become everything that they're supposed to be. You're helping them to become 40-year-old babies that don't even work and don't even take care of business. You're pampering them. And when you pamper them, they become spoiled, rotten brats. That's hard, ain't it? But that's a reality. See, I'm going to jump back and forth because I remember back when I was being raised that I got the fool beat out of me if I did something wrong. Now listen, I'm not saying go home and beat the fool out your kid. Don't be saying, Pastor Josh, cops get called on you, and Pastor Josh said we could. No, don't be putting that on me. But what I am saying, that when you do spare the rod and you don't discipline your children, you are the one held responsible for what they become. Because they become products of the environment that they live in. The problem is you have to heat the kiln in order for things to be fashioned and burned into what they're supposed to be. The problem with our homes is they haven't become the kilns heated up. They become the cold, dead place where our kids get fashioned by television and by Facebook and by video games. It all begins in the home. That's how we build this house. Man. It's hard to help our children to become all that they need to be when our marriage and relationship with one another isn't in order or right. You guys ready to talk about your marriage for a minute? Point number one. If you're taking notes, point number one is this. God wants to resurrect your marriage and relationship so that your home will become the kiln that produces sons of God. God wants to resurrect your marriage and relationship so that your home will become the kiln that produces sons of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 28. I'm reading out of the Amplified if you wanted to know. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives should be subject to their husbands in everything, respecting both their position as protector and the responsibility to God as the head of the house. Husbands, love your wives, seek the highest good for her, and surround her with a caring, unselfish love. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God, so that in turn he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, set apart for God, and blameless. Even so, husbands should and are morally obligated to love their own wives as being, in a sense, their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. This is a tough scripture because we don't like to preach on it, and we sure as heck don't like to talk about it. Because we don't want to hear, wives, be subject to your husband. And we don't want to hear, men, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he laid down his life for her. We don't want to hear those kind of things, because then the responsibility of what we're really supposed to be sits on us. The responsibility is this, is that we are to be everything he's designed for us to be in the Word, so that our homes become the kiln of burning fire that fashion our children into what they're supposed to be in society. They're supposed to be image bearers and kingdom people that go out into this world and make an impact. But how can they do that if the kiln's not hot? How can they do that if our homes are falling apart? You have to know and understand that you are building his church inside the very confines of your home. Man, y'all need to get a hold of that. You have to understand that you are building the church inside the confines of your own home. We are raising up the next generation of pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, what businessmen, whatever they want to be. Whatever God's called them to be, we are raising up that next generation. That next generation of great leaders that can advance the kingdom as long as we are training them properly. It always has, and it always will, begin at home. I got a raw statement for you that I thought about last night, and I want to kind of give it to you. It's going to be a little different this morning. Because I need to get this out to you. Because God is wanting to fix our homes. It begins in our homes. Here's the statement. If they don't see us burning with the flames of revival in our own heart and marriage, then how can we hold them accountable? If they don't see us burning with the flames of revival in our own heart and marriage, then how can we hold them accountable? Watch. I thought he created us to be the kiln. I thought he created us to be the fire bearers of his presence, to help burn and shape the children of the next generation. I remember my grandma carrying the fire of God everywhere she went. When you would walk into my grandmother's home, you would feel the fear of the Lord sit on your shoulders. You would feel him when you walked in there. And if you had any form of sin in your life, you were convicted the second you stepped on her property. Why? Because she carried him. Her home was a kiln. There were a lot of things that I carry today and that I do today that were fashioned in me through my grandmother and in her home. I used to go spend the summers with her. And that was where I got the gospel. That was where I got to experience the presence of God. Because what I watched was my grandma not just live it on Sundays when we went to church, but I watched her live it every hour, every second of every day. Our kids need to see us live this thing out every hour, every second of every day. That's why we're so adamant about telling you, don't just hear what we're saying. Take it and apply it to your life and begin to live this thing, because it's important, because you got a generation coming up under you that's watching you. You got a generation that needs the flames of revival to burn in you, because the flames of revival will jump on them and cause them to begin to live differently. We need revival. We need it. We need it bad. But revival begins in our home. It's sad to me that kids have to go through their young lives hearing the wails, of crying and yelling from husbands and wives fighting and being nasty to each other while carrying the title of Christian. It bothers me, you guys. It bothers me that in quote-unquote Christian homes, children are being exposed to the nasty, nasty things of broken marriage. And yet their parents still carry the title of Christian. Man. What are we telling our kids when we do these things? Kids should be hearing the wails and cries of intercession coming out of their parents' room, crying out for the fire and the glory of God to come, because it's in that fire that sons of God are birthed. I'll never forget waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning to the spoon stirring in a teacup of my grandma's house. But that's not the only thing I heard. I would hear the wails of intercession coming out of the kitchen. I would hear the fires of revival turning in a kitchen through a grandma that was passionate and hungry for God. Why are our children hearing the wails of nastiness through our home when they should hear a father laying on his face in the living room at 5 a.m. wailing, crying out for a move of God? Or a mother laying out there wailing and crying out for a move of God? If you argue in front of your children, stop it, because you're burning an image in them that's wrong. My wife and I haven't always been perfect at it, but one thing we have done is shielded our children from ever hearing us argue. Have there been moments of failure? Yes. And we've had to go to our children and humble ourselves and repent and tell them we were sorry. Swallow your pride. Handle your business. Because you need to redeem what you've done in the broken places. Husbands and wives are put together for such a profound reason. It teaches children the virtues of a pure and true relationship with God. I got a very strong, strong statement for you. I've had many people over the years tell me they don't agree with this, but I really don't care. The way you treat your spouse is how you treat God. The way you treat your spouse is how you treat God. Let's break down the scripture real quick. And ladies, give me a shout out, because I know Paul starts with the women, but I'm going to start with the men first this morning. That was a weak shout out. Sad. Yeah. Thanks, Sharon. Husbands. We're going to break down the scripture. The first thing he says is, husbands, love your wife. Love her. Not love her, but love her. I wish we had video. That would have been perfect, because people are going to be like, what is he doing? Love her with an unconditional love. That no matter how crazy she might be, listen, some of y'all men better watch yourself. You got to go home with them. Listen, no matter how crazy they might be, no matter how mad they might get at you sometimes, no matter how bad they might get on your nerves, you are called to love them unconditionally. You are called to be a protector and a provider for them. I don't know if you're ready for this. You don't protect them and provide for them when you lash back at them and treat them just as bad as they treated you. It hurts, don't it? Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs make another wrong. Stop lashing out at her. If you can't talk to her in a calm, cool, collective voice, then you need to get saved. Because the Bible tells me that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, happiness, kindness, self-control. Right? The reason we lash out at our loved ones is because we don't have self-control in our lives. We don't hold our tongue, and we don't make sure that we take care of godly business. The way I take care of godly business is by holding my tongue and making sure that I don't snap out at my wife. Listen, I'm not perfect. Don't look at me like I'm up here saying I don't ever do it. Because Lord knows we all have our moment when we bring Dracula up out of the grave for a moment. Right? We all have our moment where we mess up. The second thing he says is to lay down your life for her. That means lay down your ambitions. Lay down your dreams. Lay down those things that would keep you from loving her properly. Lay down the things that distract you from being able to supply for her and provide for her. Because listen, men, if we think that the only thing they need for us to do is provide for them financially, then you need to get a life and really understand what a woman needs. How come the men are shouting and the women are just sitting there like bumps on a log? That was for y'all. What in the world? We have to become explorers of our wives. Wow. We do. Explorers of them emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. For too long, men have had it up here that there's only one way to explore a woman. That's raw, ain't it? But it's real. Because we're not thinking properly. God has called us to love them unconditionally. He's called us to lay down our lives for them physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It's all a part of building the house, man. Thirdly, he says, unselfishly love, set aside your needs. Have you ever noticed that some of the times that the reasons people get divorced is because they're all about their own needs? Well, I need this, and I gotta have that, and I got. Shut up. That's all I hear is I. God puts you two together to be a helpmeet to one another. I don't need my needs met all the time. I need to be focused on meeting my wife's needs. And I do that through the Word of God. I do that through the love of God. I do that by understanding who she is and the needs she actually has. They're pretty simplistic if you think about it. We've made it difficult. Fourth, love her like you love yourself. Jeremy, I don't know why, but I thought about you when I wrote this down. I love him. Listen, every time I go to him and I'm like, hey, man, I love you, bro. He's like, I love me too. And I'm like, man, I hate that. I used to hate that. It used to drive me crazy. But I love it because I know Jeremy does love himself. But does he love her like he loves himself? That's raw. We, as men, need to love ourselves, because if we don't, then we won't know how to love them. And we love ourselves by finding our identity in the one that created us. And he gives us the ability to love ourselves, flaws and all. we have to love them.
Jeremy, I love me too.
The last thing we need to do is pray for her. Honestly think right now, how often, men, do you spend time praying for your wife? Or here, let's even talk to you single people out here. How often do you spend time praying for your future wife? Prayer changes everything, y'all. It shifts everything. All right, wives, you ready? Wives, be subject to your husband. Are them mics on? Did that pick that up? Because that's funny. Wives, be subject to your husband. That doesn't mean under his foot. That doesn't mean under his thumb. That means connected right at the rib, right under his wing of protection. And you be subject to him when he is living godly. Watch. No, but not just when he's living godly, but even in his moments of ungodliness, be subject in that moment, not to the point where you sin, but to the point where you help carry him. Isn't it funny that God said to Adam, he said, man, I can't just leave you out here by yourself. I've got to make you a helpmeet. And he fashions Eve out of his rib, meaning that she was always supposed to come up underneath his arm and gird him up and help him and support him. Men, stop looking at your wives as the weaker vessel when God created them to be the ones to help hold you up. Woo! That's a shouting moment right there. That's a shouting moment right there. Because we've always looked at them as the weaker vessel, but God created them to help us be support. Right? Don't look at them as somebody that isn't strong enough to help carry you, because they are. Be the man's helpmeet. Be there for him. Support him. Listen, guys, you're like, what does this got to do with anything with build this house? Everything. Because if our home is not in order, then things aren't going to be in order here. What you do in your home, you carry into this house. God wants you to be effective, not just in here, but out there. Out in this world, in your job, in your schools, in the marketplace. We have to be more effective. All right, here's a big one, ladies. Take a deep breath. You have to respect them. You have to respect them. He don't earn my respect. Well, you're losing God's. Because just how you treat him is how you treat God the Father. You respect him. I know sometimes we don't do things that are respectful. I get it. But respect him as the one that God fashioned for you. Respect him as the one that God has placed as an authority over your home. Sometimes it might take a little bit more prayer, ladies, to help him to become what you need him to be. But ultimately, get yourself out of the way, because he doesn't need to become what you need him to be. He needs to become what God intended for him to be. Better take another deep breath, because these are heavy. Let them lead. My wife and I went through a very long time. I love when I hear men laugh when I say stuff. I say these points and they're like, and they're thinking about their wife. You know they are. I know for a while there, my wife and I went through a struggle where she really had a hard time allowing me to lead, because she didn't feel like I was doing it right. And listen, I'm not saying this to slam my wife. My wife is one of the most amazing women on the face of this planet. God has radically transformed her and changed her. She's gone in Chicago right now, and I'm telling you what, she's with a group of women that they are keeping each other accountable, and they're speaking life into each other. And over the past couple months, I have watched that. I have watched that woman transform right in front of my eyes. I've never felt more loved as a man or respected as a man. I feel like I'm a champion. And it's because of what she is doing and allowing me to lead. And she's coming up underneath me and picking me up when I need to be picked up. I celebrate her because she's always been an incredible woman, but what God is fashioning her into is a woman that respects me, a woman that allows me to lead, a woman that trusts me. Because if you ladies didn't know, that's important to us men. As much as we need to get to know you, you need to get to know us. The fourth thing is support him. Support him in his dreams. Support him in his endeavors and what God has called him to do. Be there for him. Walk beside him. See, the Bible didn't say that you were going to be two separate people. He said the two shall become one. We became one. So support him and be there for him. And then lastly, just like with the women, for the men to pray for the women, pray for him. Pray for him every day. God ain't scared of your prayers. If your man needs to change, pray for him to change. God ain't scared of that. Listen, God's had to do a lot of work in me over the last 20 years in our marriage because I was prideful, I was arrogant. I wasn't always the greatest dad, wasn't always the greatest husband. But through the prayers of a woman of God, my life has been changed. We have stepped away from the biblical principles of what the home should look like. We have created our own kiln with the false fires of the enemy. Ooh. And that is why we have so many kids in the world today that live with only one parent or a step parent or none at all. I know this is heavy, y'all, but this is real. Divorce in the church has become the same as divorce in the world. We are telling our kids that marriage is a joke and doesn't work. And that's why they try on so many people to see which one fits. And in the process, they lose their virginity. Through the failing of our marriage, because we showed them that marriage was almost a joke, we have corrupted their minds to a place where they feel like they have to keep going and trying as many people as they can on to see which one actually fits their life. You're not going to find the perfect spouse. That is the truth. You're not. But if you wait and you're patient and you teach your children that one day God will bring the one that he specifically designed for them to come, and they can wait. It's okay to wait. You don't have to get in the dating system of the world. Let's see how many we can try on to see which one fits and see which one's right. And the whole time you're kissing somebody else's husband or wife. And the whole time you're giving pieces of yourself away to where if you keep doing it more and more and more and more, just like a piece of tape, if you keep sticking it to something, eventually it doesn't stick anymore. So by the time God does bring the one that's actually for you, you have nothing left to give because you have no stickiness left. Everybody okay with a little marriage counseling this morning? Whew. We are telling our kids that marriage is a joke and doesn't work, and that's why they try on so many to see which one fits. And in the process, they lose their virginity and they become players and hoochies. They then pick up the labels that the world puts on them. That's not a label I would put on them, but it sure as heck is a label that this world will put on them. And we allow our children to be identified by our own failures. It's crazy, isn't it? More of you are thinking about what I just said.
Hoochies.
That's all you're thinking about. Rather than understanding what I'm really saying. How can we say we live in revival when our homes have been destroyed with flesh and sin? What if we go back to the basics of the Word of God and actually allow the Holy Spirit to resurrect our marriages into what He's always intended? Not two daddies, not two mommies, but one wife, one man, joined together in the covenant of marriage and the kingdom with the passion to burn these young sons into the very image of God. What if we did? See, there's been a vicious attack on men, and especially men that are married and believers. The enemy has been trying to take men out because he knows that if a man wakes up to his true identity, then he is in big trouble. What is the job of a man? To burn sons. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 6. I'm reading out of the Amplified again. Now after these things, God tested the faith and commitment of Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he answered, Here I am. God said, Take now your son, your only son of promise, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his young men, two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and then he got up and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day of travel, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham said to his servant, Settle down and stay here with the donkey. The young man and I will go over there and worship God, and we will come back to you. Then Abraham took the wood. This is the key right here, this verse. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on the shoulders of Isaac, his son. And he took the fire pot, in his own hand, and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Here's a man by the name of Abraham that him and his wife have been waiting for a son for years, a long time. They finally get this son, and one day God decides that he's going to test the faith of Abraham, and he tells him to go sacrifice his own son. What's funny is I don't read of any hesitation in Abraham to do what God's asked him to do. Abraham takes his son, he takes the wood, he takes the fire, he takes the knife, he takes two young men, and they go on the journey to Moriah, and God's going to show them the mountain in which he would sacrifice his son Isaac. It says that they get there, and they see the mountain at a distance, and he tells the two young servants that came with him, stay here. Watch over the donkey and everything. But then something happens. Abraham takes the wood and he puts it on the shoulders of his son. Why? Because God is going to turn Isaac into a burning one. The Bible says that Abraham takes the fire and the knife in his own hands. Why? Because God has called us as fathers to be ones that burn and cut our children. Watch. I know that sounds weird. You're like, what? You're going to burn your kid? Listen. Abraham takes the fire and the knife, the fire to burn with the blazing revival of God in the hearts of our kids. The knife to cut out the things through discipline and through teaching to help them become the image of God. The boy carried the wood to become the burning one while his father carried the fire and the knife. The fire to burn and the knife to cut. See, the marriage between Abraham and Sarah had to be right. so that she had the ability to trust that her husband was going to do the right thing with their son. We have a lot of moms that are so controlling and overprotective of their kids that the father never has the ability to shape them into men. They want to protect them from the knife and the fire of the father, and it stunts their growth. God has called me not as a best friend of my children and not as a best friend of these teenagers, but God has called me to be a father that carries the fiery presence of Jehovah and a knife, which is the word of God, that cuts out everything that doesn't belong in somebody's life. That's why I can't be their best friend, because a best friend will let them get away with things that they want to get away with. But a real father will take the knife and begin to cut out things that don't need to be there for their benefit and for their good, so that they can become the image of who God's created them to be. I will burn them with the flames of revival that are burning in my own heart. It's not always been that way. I've not always carried the flames of revival. I've not always had the knife in my hand. But this morning, God wants to redeem you men and put the fire back in you and put the knife back in your hand, because you got to raise up this next generation. It needs to begin now. It needs to begin now. He put the wood on his son because his son was going to become the burning one as a sacrifice. I have to every day make sure that I'm putting the wood on my children and carrying the fire and the knife on myself. Because if I don't, how will they ever know what it means to burn for him? My wife is one that trusts me to carry the fire and the knife. Women, you have to learn to trust the father of the house to carry the fire and the knife, because that's what's going to shape your children into what they need to be. I know, ladies, it's not always easy to sit back and watch your baby get cut on. It's not always easy to watch them go through the fire, but it's for their benefit. I don't understand everything that I had to go through as a kid and why I was disciplined a certain way and the things I had to go through, but I do understand today that it's helped fashion me into who I am right now. It's helped me become a better father. It's helped me become a better man. It's helped me become a better preacher. Sometimes the wife doesn't trust the husband to do the right thing because they've seen them not use the fire and the knife in a proper way. Am I right? So how do we deal with this? I'm not going to address the women. I'm going to address the men. We as men keep ourselves under the knife and the fire of the Father in heaven, because he will teach us what it means to be a real father, and he will properly teach us how to use the fire and the knife. When we submit ourselves to God, when we keep ourselves under the fire and under the knife of the Father, which is the Word of God, when we keep ourselves sharpened by this thing, when we allow His Word to cut out in us that things that do not need to be there, then we ourselves are being trained on how to carry the fire and how to wield the knife. Then we can properly train our children. That's on you, men. That's not on your wife to keep you submitted to God. That's not on your wife to keep make sure you pray every day. That's not on your wife to make sure you're in the Word every day. I guess my frustration is this, is why are you letting her be the one that leads the home and not you? And then you wonder why she's stressed out and overwhelmed all the time. Put your pants on. Put them on. It's told you it wasn't going to be a light day in here. But I love you enough to tell you this because we have to build this house. We have to. See, this is why it's important for us to fight for our marriages. To keep them together and healthy. Because a son needs a father to teach him the proper way to be a man. God designed it this way. That's why he made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Face the facts, am I right? He created us to have a unified marriage so that children could see what the real father looks like. Young men struggle to be men because they don't have the father figure to cut and burn them into a man. At the same time, the daughters need to have a father figure in their life because they need to see what it means to really be loved. And how a real man treats a woman. I don't want my daughters, and this is the facts, I don't want my daughters falling for a man that has no idea how to treat them. I'll cut a man. This is where God has to help me. Because I could get really fleshly. But this is why we pray for them. This is why our marriage in our home is so important in front of our children. Because me as a dad of two beautiful young girls, if I don't show them what it means to be loved by loving their mother as Christ loved the church, then they will chase players. They will chase men that have no idea what it means to be a real husband, no idea what it means to be a real father. I don't want my kids falling into that. And let me just take it another step. I don't want my boys going out and treating women like hoochies. That's a hard word, ain't it? I said it twice now. But it's a reality. I don't want them treating them women like they're just a piece of something. I want them to see what it means to really love a woman. To really be intimate with a woman. Because let me just take this out of your mind right here, teenagers. When any of us get up here and talk about intimacy, I know where your mind goes. First thing we think about is sex, but intimacy is so much more than that. Some of the most intimate moments that me and my wife have are laying in our bed, having a conversation and laughing and cutting up. We do. Sometimes we do stupid things and pull up YouTube and watch funny videos and lay there and laugh hysterically for an hour. But it's them moments of just connecting with one another. And we do. We watch some pretty dumb videos. We've woke our children up before and they've come in our room and said, "What are you two doing?" And we're like, "We're just having fun, enjoying life." But I want my kids to see that because I want them to understand that intimacy is more than just having sex. Intimacy is connecting spiritually, mentally, and physically. It's having a conversation. It's good. Got a little bit of time left, so let me take it. You guys okay? Whew, man. Daughters, it's important for you to understand what it's like to just walk in a room and sit on your daddy's lap. See, as a man, I don't just come home after work and sit down on the couch and turn off. I have more respect for my wife today because of this right here. I used to get so mad at her when she would tell me, well, my job's 24/7. And I'm thinking, woman, I've been at work all day, busting my rear end for 10 hours. I come home sweaty and all beat up and tore up. I want to sit down and relax. This is the way I used to be when I was younger. I used to watch my grandfather come in from work, and instead of connecting with his wife and with his children, he would come in, take a shower, lay on the couch and watch baseball all night and never say a word to anybody. I watched that. What's sad is I see a lot of men today that will come in and just shut off from their family, and they'll sit down because they think they're so tired from working all day long. When in reality, my wife has to run 24/7 to make sure my kids are taken care of. So instead of coming home and turning off and separating yourself from your family, why don't you come home and take off the work clothes and put on the dad clothes? Then maybe your children wouldn't have ADHD or ADD, because we all know what that means. Doesn't mean what the doctors say. It means this: attention dad disorder. They're trying to get a hold of their daddy. They're trying to wake up their daddy so that he'll come and spend time with them. They want you to ask how their day was. They want you to come out and play ball with them. They want you to sit down on the couch and watch a movie with them so that your daughter can come and sit on your lap and just hang out. It's okay. In all reality, and I know this is going to be kind of hard, but I need you men to hear this. If you come home and take them clothes off and take a shower, and all you do is sit on the couch and never connect, you're lazy. I don't care how tired I am. I need to connect with my family when I walk through the door. Why? Because I'm building this house. Building this house. The wife has to begin to trust and allow the husband to begin to operate and function as the head of the home. But at the same time, the husband has to be willing to step up and lead. He has to be willing to lead his family in the right direction. Point number two, if you're taking notes, and I know it took forever to get here, but here it is. If we want to see our kids revived, then we need to become the carriers of the fire and the knife. Maybe we would know what to do with our kids and our home if we spent more time in the presence of God through the word and prayer rather than on Facebook and TV. Parents have to change the way they do things in the house. Let's go back old school just for a minute, okay? Let's go back old school. I remember growing up not hardly watching TV at all. I remember growing up not really playing video games. I mean, come on, we had the Atari 2600 back then. Yeah. I mean, we had all that. But me and my brothers spent more time outside using our imagination and playing. And we didn't really come inside because we were guys, so if we had to use the bathroom, well. And we didn't have to come in for a drink of water because there was always a hose.
Oh, God, they're going to get poisoned, baby. Come here and drink this bottle of water. Shut up.
Let them drink out of the hose. They're going to be all right. That's old school. We don't do that no more. Here, let's talk about a few things that we need to do real quick, and then I'm going to be done. Going back old school, actually have conversations with your kids. Pastor Brandon said, throwback Sunday. Here we go. Actually have conversations with your kids. When you're sitting down to eat, shut your phone off. If somebody's trying to call, leave it alone. I remember the dang phone hanging on the wall. And that phone would ring while we're sitting at the dinner table. And if anybody dared to try to get up from that table to answer that thing, somebody was going to rip that phone off the wall, and it was coming out. Shut off from the world. Spend time conversating with your kids. Enjoy them, because you're not going to have them for very long. Number two, go outside. I'm not just talking about the kids. Quit being a couch potato, man. Our generation is one of the fattest generations, and you know why? Because we're stinking lazy. Oh, I'm home from work, so I'm gonna plop my fatness right here. Woman, bring me a soda. Bring me my pizza and a hot dog. That's nasty, by the way. And we sit our butts in a chair and we don't do anything while our kids are wanting to engage with us and wanting to do something. Go outside. I was outside the other night playing basketball with my boys. Dude, I'm old too and it hurts. But I still go out there and hang out with them. Number three, spend quality time together. Sometimes you just got to shut down the craziness of the world and all the schedule you got going on, and you just need to pick a day and say, you know what, this is my time with my family. And I'm going to shut the world off. Here we go. These are easy. Shut down the electronics. Shut down the TV. Shut down the computers. Shut down the video games. Shut down the phones and connect. Here we go. Have dinner at the table and not in front of the TV. Is that hard? Is that hard? Some of the greatest conversations that I've had with my children have been me and my wife sitting around the table with them and just loving on them, asking them, hey, what was your day like? We have these weird things. Where's Elijah? Come here, Elijah. We have these weird things that we do sometime. And I'm bringing him up because he normally remembers them. Like, we had specific names for, like, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Do you remember any of them?
Fun Friday.
Something Thursday. Throwback Thursday. I think it was. So we would talk about things that we did before. Wild Wednesday. So we'd talk about wild, crazy stories. By the way, this is my 19-year-old son that God is turning into a burning man. I didn't have this growing up as a kid. I didn't have a father that would love me and sit and talk with me like this. I didn't have a father that would go outside and play basketball with me. And I determined in my life that I was not going to be that kind of father, that I was going to be a father that invested in my kids. I haven't always done it right, but daggone it, I'm working hard to make it right. So real quick, I was sitting at Java Hote last night working on this message. And there were two girls that go to ISU sitting right next to me. And I make noises when I prepare sermons. When God speaks something good to me, I'm like, shh. And they were watching me, and I didn't even know it. I had my headphones in. Finally, I took my headphones off, and I got to this point right here. Let's go back old school. And I looked at these girls and I said, let me ask y'all a question. What would you change for the better in your family? What would be one thing that you would desire more than anything to have with your mom and dad? And the one girl just kind of looked at me with a broken face. And she said, one, I wish I would have had my dad. But two, I just wish they would have paid more attention to me. You know that that's really all they want. How many teenagers I see every week on Thursday night that are so broken because their parents won't even pay attention to them? Or they live in broken homes where they don't have a dad, or they don't have a mom, or they don't have either. this girl began to pour out her whole life to me of some of the things she struggled with. And I said, what has it done in your life to help you become better? She said, it's helped me to see that when I get married, I'm gonna make it work. It's helped me to see that when I get married and have kids, I'm gonna make it work. I'm gonna fight for my marriage because I don't want my kids going through the same things I've had to go through. These are two college students sitting next to me. There are kids out there that are hurting because they need us to rise up. They need us to become fathers. They need husbands and wives to have powerful, godly, burning marriages. They don't need to hear the rumblings and fighting of two people going at it. They need to hear the wails of intercession coming out of the bedroom of moms and dads. I gave you all this morning to tell you that it's not over until God says it's over. It's not hopeless. It's just the beginning. I might not have started well, but daggone it, I'm gonna finish strong. You might not have started well, but I'm telling you today that you can begin the process of finishing strong right now. If you're in this room and you've been struggling as a parent, struggling in your marriage, struggling with your kids, I want you to stand up on your feet right now. I guess the first and foremost thing I need to ask you is this right? Is this heart right here? Is it right with God? Is it right with God? Are there any of you standing up in this room that would say right now, I need Jesus Christ in my life? If that's you, I want your hand up as fast as you can get it up. Come on. Wow. Come on. As fast. Listen, that's your first step. That's your first step to victory. That's your first step to hope. That's your first step to finishing strong. If you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to do a very brave thing for me, and I want you to come up here and join me right across the front. Come on. Come on up here with me.